come with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and this will be our fourth and final visit to this sentence that runs from verse 11 through verse 16. I've been talking about some of these spectacular sentences that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write, and how precise and detailed they are. And I hadn't looked up this one, but I checked it this week. This one is 121 words long in Greek, probably about 140 words in English, because Greek is more precise than English. The very best of our English translations almost all make it into at least two sentences. I've noticed the two exceptions I've found to that are the King James Version and the New Legacy Standard Bible. But whether you punctuate it one sentence or two sentences, it is spectacular. Let's take one more look at this whole sentence before we look in detail at a couple parts of it. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In our daily emails, we're in John chapter 13, and I can never remember if it's what I'm about to say tomorrow or what I said today or what I wrote yesterday, but somewhere in the last few days, we're at John 13, 34, and 35. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This is God's plan for how to put on display to the world how He can transform lives. And we can show that we belong to Him by how we belong to each other. Now, we've been at this, well, I'd say three visits to this one sentence before today. Here are some bullet points, reminders of what we've learned so far. Pastors and teachers are placed in the body of Christ to equip Christians. They are responsible to equip Christians to do the work of service in the body of Christ. Every Christian, therefore, is to be equipped and is responsible to be equipped and to serve. This process never ends in this life because it is to go on until we all attain. And if we all reach maturity, we're going to have a whole bunch of mature Christians, and mature Christians are good gospel spreaders, so there will be new believers who will need to be matured. This is God's plan until He is finished building His church. We must let no one remain immature. It's not okay for somebody to be saved by the skin of their teeth and just barely hanging on to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you belong to Christ, it's transformation. You're a new creature, and growth is part of that spiritual life. And how do we accomplish this? Well, we stopped here last time, speaking truth in love. Now, there is one more command in our text. It doesn't really sound strongly like a command because it's the friendliest form of command. In the Greek of the New Testament, there are several different ways that you can give a command. One of them is like, stop, you're on the wrong side of the road. Okay, super duper life and death, immediate emergency, don't do anything else. Then there's the general command, don't ever drive on the wrong side of the road. And then there's the command that makes it as a general principle, thou shalt not drive on the wrong side of the road. And then there's this friendliest version. This is the one where you say, hey, come on, let's do this. You've got your arms around somebody's shoulder. You say, this is the way. Come on, I'll show you how we do this. Let us proceed together with this. The best way to translate it, if we have any grammarians in the crowd, it's called a hortatory subjunctive. And that's not unacceptable for saying in public, even if you don't know what hortatory means. It means it's an exhortation. We are to grow up in all aspects. That's the command. Now, there are three essential elements of how we grow that are described in verses 15 and 16. They explain what it takes to grow up in all aspects as a member of the body of Christ. So here's how we will outline this last little portion of this sentence. You must be led by the head. Surely somebody can make that into a rap song. You must be led by the head. You must be connected to others. And you must be actively serving. As we focus on those three thoughts, don't lose sight of what we've already gleaned. This is God's overall plan for building His church. There's no reason to wonder why you're not growing and more excited about your faith than you used to be, or why you lack maturity, or why it seems that God isn't using you, if you're not sold out to doing all you can to be equipped to do the work of service. This is the plan. This is all in that same overall plan. This is why we gather together as a church. This is why our relationships with other believers in the context of the local church have to be the highest priority relationships after our own families. We belong to each other. I was hearing somebody discuss this week some people that are writing things talking about how the old model of church has to be replaced with a new model, the old model of gathering together. Well, you can't do that now in this world. Now we have to figure out how to connect people that don't get together and rub shoulders and work side by side. In other words, we're going to try to build a church that isn't Christian. That isn't what Jesus wants. It's not an old model. It's the only model. It's God's plan. Now recall from where we left off last time that in contrast to the inconsistency of immaturity, where people can be blown around by winds of doctrine, some new novel idea that comes along, the opposite of that is no, we're not going to be blown around. We're going to be constantly speaking truth in love to each other. And remember I said it's a really interesting thing where they took the word truth, which is an abstract noun, and turned it into a verb. It would literally be truthing each other in love. When we're together, we're anchored in the truth, and we speak truth, and we practice truth. Now, these final two verses of this spectacular sentence need our attention. I've said that in the past several weeks, that in order for this church, this little part of the body of Christ that we love so much, Heritage Bible Church, if we're going to continue to forge ahead toward maturity and toward fulfilling Christ's plan for building His church, it requires full buy-in from each one of us to do what He calls us to do. We're all part of this. This isn't what somebody else ought to do. This is what we all need to do. Sentence popped into my head sometime in the pre-dawn hours this morning as I was making my final pre-church pass through what I had written for this, and it just occurred to me, every church is smaller than it looks. Now, what do we mean by that? What we mean is, Christ is building His church, and He's building it with the parts that are described in this passage. Wherever Christ is building His church, our enemy, Satan, is counter-sowing, counterfeiting. The parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat represent true believers in Christ growing up and bearing fruit. Tares, T-A-R-E-S, are weeds that look just like wheat until the harvest. Satan's a counterfeiter. And every place that there is genuine faith, there is counterfeit faith. So when I say every church is smaller than it is, the real church, the body of Christ, is smaller than what it looks like. Some of the reformers called it the visible church and the invisible church. Well, the invisible church is the work of Christ. The visible church is what we see on the outside, and yeah, it has its issues, because there is an enemy at work here. Now, when I look around and I see your faces, and I know it's the promise of God that there are counterfeits wherever the true is, I look around and say, oh, surely not here, but just maybe God might use this portion of His Word to help someone's eyes be opened today, and by His Spirit, perhaps you would begin to see, wait a minute, I haven't really understood what this is about. And I don't want to be an anchor dragging along, and I don't want to be a spectator watching what everybody else is doing. I want to be part of what God is doing. And if that's the case, oh, make it so, we pray, Lord. All right, you must be led by the head. Let's dive in the middle of verse 15. But speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. When there is this kind of real life, godly interaction, truthing each other in love, growth towards the perfection that is Jesus Christ takes place. He wants us to grow up. Physically speaking, that describes the growth of a person. You start out as a small, helpless infant, and you grow and you get strong and you learn and you develop. That's used as a metaphor for the body of Christ growing more and more into the image of Christ. Now, when I say that for us, collectively, as a church family, to be what God wants us to be, this requires total buy-in from all of us. Now, what do I mean by that? How far should we take this? I mean, just how much of your time and energy and resources should you commit to being more like Christ? Well, there's an easy answer. It's right there in the sentence. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. All aspects is literally all things. Every single thing you do is part of God's personalized, loving curriculum to help you become more like Christ. So that then, as we come together and we are truthing one another in love, we are collectively maturing to be more like Christ. So people can see how we interact with each other and say, oh, wow, that's a kind of life I don't know. I need to get in on that. In all things, when God adopted you into His family, He called you to live in light of belonging to Him in everything, every facet of our individual lives, as well as our relationships with one another, needs to be patterned after Christ. Now, pay attention to how masterfully Paul, inspired by the Spirit, of course, weaves together this continuing metaphor of a physical body as a way to picture our lives together in Christ. We need to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. That was part of the introduction to this. It's at the end of chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Quite a picturesque thought. Think about it. What happens to a body that isn't in conformity with its head? If the body isn't listening to the head, well, that's total paralysis. And that leads to atrophy. And there's not much gets done. If the body twists the desires of the head and there is confusion, then there's a lack of coordination. There's awkward movements, spastic actions, and the body actually can hurt itself. If the body just refuses to move and exercise, there's undevelopment and weakness. Our goal is to be a full-grown, well-developed body that acts in accordance with the desires of our head, and our head is Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the body becomes an expression and a visible illustration of the desires of the head. They'll know we are Christians by our love for one another. That's why it's so valuable to repeatedly read and study the Gospels. I don't think you can get too much of thinking about Jesus, knowing about Jesus, reading about Jesus, pondering how to be like Jesus. And again, connected to this context where you learn that God desires for pastors and teachers, which he has strategically placed in the body, to equip the saints. The equipping of the saints comes as the result of bringing them under the authority and the knowledge of the Bible. You've seen it so many times. Look at it again, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, you know how that continues, inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Every good work God wants you to do, he will equip you for by his word, and he will enable you to do it by the power of his Spirit. So, do you know what the head of the church wants? Do you know how he wants us to be organized? What he wants us to do as we gather? How he wants us to spread the gospel? How he wants us to treat each other and to care for each other? You need to be led by the head. Now, secondly, you must be connected to others. The beginning of verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. We'll stop there for a moment. There's a couple of interesting words here. Fitted together and held together. Being fitted together translates a cute little 17-letter Greek word that I would never humiliate myself by trying to pronounce from memory in public. But the form of it means this is something that God is continually doing for you and in you and through you every day, fitting you better and better to be part of this functioning body. It's an ongoing process in which he's managing the growth and the maturity of the body. He's the one, Jesus, who is the head, who said, I will build my church. The other word, held together, translates another cute little Greek word. This one's only 14 letters long. This one just also describes a continuous process that means to cause things to coalesce. You know what coalescing means? Coming together. To be knitted together, united together. It describes growing, maturing, and being more and more unified. Now here comes one of the most crucial, essential concepts of spiritual growth in all of the Bible. In this metaphor of the body, every person who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is part of this body. This is foundational. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, speaking of our physical bodies, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Your body works together as a unit. You have eyes, you have ears, you have hands, you have feet, you have internal organs, but they all work together under the authority of the head. And when you become a Christian, you become part of something way bigger than yourself. Now, in our Western mindset, we're really big on emphasizing the need for personal faith in Christ. You don't get into heaven on anybody else's coattails. You don't get into heaven by your parents taking you through a ritual. You get into heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ, and you receive his forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift that you could never earn. And when you do that, which has to be individual, you become part of the collective. Now, the Roman Catholic view, the Eastern Orthodox view, turns that around. They say, no, your parents bring you and do that rigmarole over you, and you become part of the collective. And then maybe someday later you grow into personal faith or maturity. No, it's the other way around. But those two things are inseparable. And we have this idea that, well, as long as I believe and I'm saved and I'm not going to hell, then I'm just fine. That's not the end of the story. You then become part of a collective entity, and you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to your master in heaven, and you belong to all of your brothers and sisters in your family. By the way, we're going to see that repeated again later in chapter 4 in the context of how we care for each other. So that's why I have said countless times, you cannot practice Christianity in isolation from the church, which is the body of Christ. You don't get saved by joining the church, but once you put your faith in Christ, you are adopted into the family of God, supernaturally placed into the body of Christ, given the Holy Spirit, and now you are part of something bigger than yourself. So look again. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Now there is a key phrase. It's a vital statement. Think about your body. There are all those interesting, unique parts. They all have to be connected by way of the nervous system to the head. You have to be led by the head. But they also have to be connected to each other. The joints in your body are the connections. If you see a hand that isn't attached to a body, you are grossed out, appalled, and saddened. And that's exactly how you should feel if you ever see a person who says, I'm a Christian, but I don't belong to the church. You should be appalled. That's a contradiction in terms. We need the connections, and the joints are the connections. To claim to be a Christian while avoiding connections with other Christians is oxymoronic, spiritually moronic for that matter. It's a contradiction in terms. You would never say, I'm a member of the marching band, but I only play by myself. You'll probably get arrested for walking around tooting your horn down the street all by yourself. You would never say, oh, I'm a member of the football team, but I only work out by myself, and I don't do that football game thing. How silly is that? Now, this has always been a problem with Christians, especially in our country, because of that emphasis on individual faith. And there's a lot of factors that bring that to bear upon us. But that idea of individual autonomy doesn't merge with God's plan for building His church. It's never a good thing. And it's inexcusable for anyone who understands Ephesians 4 and, well, many other texts as well. There are dozens of commands in the New Testament that tell us how to treat one another. And there's this really cool Greek word that can be translated only one way, one another. It's a reflexive plural pronoun. We're told how to treat each other and how to interact with each other. Not one of those commands to one another can be obeyed if you're not in contact with one another. We belong to each other. Now, these are unprecedented times in our society. And that's a perfectly safe thing for any pompous preacher to say anytime. It's always unprecedented. We've never been in 2022 before. Okay, but there are some special things that have been going on in the last couple of years that have affected, well, let's say, one anothering. There are some people with physical conditions that make it very dangerous for them to interact with other people in light of this silly little virus. And it's not silly if you die of it. They would suffer horribly or perhaps die if they catch this, and they need to be very careful and probably isolated. Now, the numbers that fit that are very small. They would be people with extreme or terminal chronic respiratory diseases, and those with severely compromised immune systems. Life is tough for those folks right now. No one that I've ever met wants to get COVID-19. Been there, done that. 1 year ago this week, and Marcia and I got it. We didn't get one of the serious cases, but it was no fun. And in our case, we had lingering fatigue for weeks afterward, even though we hadn't been in the hospital. We hadn't had those terrible things. I remember about day seven, I was making the half-day journey between bedroom and living room, and I said to Marcia, take a good look at this. If I live to be 107, this is how I'm going to walk. I've never felt like that before. And then we think about, well, how do you obey Ephesians 4 in a context where something like that is around, and you're being told that there's going to be countless thousands or millions of people who die? Now, that was dead wrong. Some people died, and that's never fun. That's never good. But it wasn't what we thought it was. But we had to try to walk through that maze of confusing, contradictory, and often very counterproductive machinations that the authorities were putting on us for dealing with this virus. And we took the steps which the elders of Heritage Bible Church thought most prudent in order to try to minister to as many people as possible as we could in a safe manner. And I was usually the lightning rod because I would publicize things. I got some of the most interesting responses. One guy said, what are you doing kowtowing to those people? I have never heard from him again. He says he's a member of the body of Christ. And we had people who said, I'm sorry, I can't come to your church. You're so reckless. You're allowing more than 10 people in the building. You're allowing more than 50 people in the building. And I had people that said, well, what do you mean requiring masks? Put a sign out front, masks required for attendance. Two people said, I'm never coming back again. You didn't even say please. So we got a situation now where people are making some radical statements about things that have nothing to do with the biblical truth that we're trying to obey here. Now, among other things, in that time, we began providing live streaming for our services. Trust me, it was a big step of faith to allow my face to be put out live on the internet and recordings of it out there. You're welcome. I'm humbling myself to do that. But we did that. Others had been doing it before us. We did that to allow those for whom it is extremely dangerous to go out, to risk being exposed to COVID, so that at least they could see and hear the preaching and the music of the church. Live streaming is a useful tool, part of the toolbox. For years, we've used radio, we've used tape recordings, we've used CDs, now it's audio files. There are tools that are helpful for getting teaching out there. But understand this, while it's a useful tool, and I'm sure it's here to stay, it allows those who are sick or incapacitated to at least keep up with what's happening. But understand, and you folks on live stream, understand, you're keeping up on what's happening where you aren't. This is the gathering of the body of Christ. And live streaming is not the same as being in a worship service attending a Bible study, sharing a meal with other Christians, or serving together on some kind of project. It's watching TV. Now, my remarks about my mug on television notwithstanding, it's better content than a lot of what you can watch on TV and internet. But it's not being in church. And those people that are talking about the old model of church needing to be replaced, they're wrong. It's not the old model of church, it's the church. There's only one model, and we have to be it. Now, you folks that are here, gold stars for you. Praise the Lord. Glad you're here. Love you all. If you're among those who, for a time, need to remain isolated, we're really happy to have the tool to be able to let you look in. But if it's necessary for you to remain physically separate from the body of which you are part, that means that there's more work to do. You're going to have to work all the harder to make sure that you don't contribute to the body of Christ being, and I'm going to invent a new sin, disjointed. We need to be joined at the joints with other Christians. So I need to say that if you're watching a live stream because you can't be here, we're really glad to be able to provide that to you. But if you're watching a live stream broadcast of a church service, this, or if you ever watch any others, because you choose to find it more convenient or more comfortable than attending in person, right now is the moment for you to repent of the sin of disjointing and to recommit to being present in person. Now, I made a few comments sort of to that effect. I've got some people so scared now that if they can't get to church, they send me emails. And you know what? I'm not, if I've terrified you, I'm sorry about that. But that's so cool because it says, my commitment is to be there and I'm sorry that I can't be. That has to be the attitude because we belong to each other just as profoundly as we belong to Christ. So if you must be away from us physically, be it a day, a month, a year, until COVID is not a threat anymore, whatever that is, would you please prayerfully think about what you can do to make up for your absence? How many people might you talk to in a normal Sunday morning at church? 10? 20? 30? More? I don't know. So if you must be away, you should also make that many phone calls or send that many emails or texts or notes or cards to connect with and encourage other saints because you belong to them. And we all need each other. If you can't serve in person, please prayerfully think about other ways to serve the body of Christ, or else we're dragging an anchor that we ought not to be dragging. And by the way, it's the responsibility of those of us who aren't isolated as well to help keep us all connected. You know, if you come to church and you do talk to those 10 or 15 people, but you say, I didn't see Fred and Mary today. Well, for goodness sakes, call Fred and Mary. We need each other. We need to be a portrait of how the body of Christ portrays the love that He has given to us. Normal is we all gather together. So if we have to live with abnormal, let's try to figure as many workarounds as we possibly can. We must be led by the head. You must also be connected to others. Finally, you must be serving accurately. Remember the first part of this long sentence, that every saint has to be equipped for the work of service. Work. Yep, four-letter word. Action word. It means useful activity, productivity. It involves labor. There's plenty of hard work involved in helping people mature toward Christ. It requires discipline and diligence over a span of time to produce spiritual maturity. Vital, dynamic Christianity never comes without work. And saints are not served and built up without the expenditure of effort. And every individual needs to be working. So look in the middle of verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in the Lord. How are you working in the service of the Lord and His people? What is your ministry? If you can't answer that pretty readily, it's probably time to spend some effort and start serving. I could suggest some good places to begin. If we had more time, I might elaborate a little bit on James 1, 26 and 27. If you want to have a ministry, well, do what that passage says. Bridle your tongue. Good place to start. Stop talking about things that are wrong or things that someone ought to do and start doing something about them. That's a great place to serve. And then get busy. A pastor friend of mine with his tongue sticking out through his cheek used to say, any job worth doing in the church is worth doing poorly. Because if it's not being done, it needs to be done. And if you're the one that sees that it needs to be done, dive in and do it. You say, well, I'm not very good at that. Well, then somebody's going to come along and say, you're not very good at that. Let me help. But don't just say, somebody ought to do it. We belong to one another. Go visit a sick person and help out. You might have to stay 6 feet away. Somebody made up 6 feet as the magic number. But go help out. Do an odd job for somebody somewhere who needs help. Find a widow. Pretty easy pickings there as far as somebody that needs help. Go do something. Meet somebody's financial need. Teach a class. Help a teacher teach a class. Help a teacher clean up the mess after teaching a class. Commit yourself to specific prayer for individuals and you'll follow up with them. Find somebody to encourage. Help set up for the next activity or clean up after that activity or prepare food for that activity or write an encouraging note to someone. Call a Christian friend just to let them know you care. In other words, open your eyes to the needs that you see and do your best to meet them and act toward someone else like you would like them to act toward you. That sounds like a golden rule to follow. Listen, if we view church as a place we go to seek a blessing for ourselves, we have missed the point of worship. You can go to a movie to get a blessing for yourself, but you don't become one with all of the people at that movie and all of the characters in that movie. We go to church to give God glory and to serve His people. Oh, and by the way, if you do that, you'll get blessed. And you'll also get disappointed, but you'll be part of what God is doing. Look again, according to the proper working of each individual part. That phrase is literally, as every part is energized in proper measure. Again, it's connected to the context. We're told back in verse 7 that spiritual gifts, Christ gave spiritual gifts, and it's according to the measure of Christ's gifts. The same word measure there is part of this word, proper working of each individual part. There are no exceptions. Every part of the body of Christ is part of the body of Christ, needs to be part of the body of Christ, needs to actively be part of the body of Christ, needs to be engaged with the body of Christ, needs to be in conjunction, joints, with as many parts as possible. The rest of the verse doesn't need any explanation. That's what this is all about, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Do you have a ministry? What do you do that helps make the body of Christ function? You know, this Sunday morning is the tip of the iceberg. It's the most visible. It's the obvious thing. But if you don't have a ministry, now's the time to get started. Find someone with something that needs to be done and, well, do it. Find a need that you perceive that isn't being addressed and go for it. Volunteer for a job. Be faithful at it. You know, give it 6 months of doing it regularly, and then decide if that's something that you ought to plug into for the rest of your life. God may give you innumerable opportunities if you prove yourself faithful. And with each opportunity comes greater joy. I hit upon something when we were studying Hebrews that came to mind here. Again, we don't have time to fully expound upon it, but in a very similar fashion to what the Apostle Paul wrote here in Ephesians, the writer of Hebrews served up to his readers what I call the three lettuce salad. It's three commands. They're also in that friendliest tone of voice or tone of pen, but they're still binding and they're still from God. They're over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water. In other words, let's come to faith in Christ. Then, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's be maturing so that we're not blown around by every wind of doctrine. And then, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's by that which every joint supplies, proper working of each individual part. And by the way, there's a really interesting construction there. It's hard to get into English without it sounding silly, so they translate it, let us consider how to stimulate one another. Literally, that says, let us consider one another unto stimulation. That means let's look around at all of the parts that we are joined to and consider, now how can I help that one be more productive? Consider one another for the purpose of provoking to love and good deeds. So, yeah, we must be led by the head. Draw near to him. Hold fast to him. We must be connected to one another, considering one another by every joint, that which every joint supplies, and then actively serving each individual part is essential. And after the writer of Hebrews poured his heart out about the superiority of Christ and gave them the three lettuce salad, and he brought it to a conclusion, here was what was on his heart to direct his prayer life. At the end of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us grow up and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are sobered as we ponder what you call us to be in Christ and that you've made us yours in Christ through nothing good that we've done. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith, confident in the finished work of your Son and the sufficiency of your Word. Let us hold fast to you without wavering. Let us consider one another with the purpose of stimulating one another to greater love and good deeds. I pray for those who can't be with us that you'll give them creative and resourceful ways to reach out from their isolation, and that you'll give us the opportunity to reach out to those who can't be with us for a season. Let us not forsake making as many connections as possible with one another. Father, by your grace, we all need greater boldness. We know that. We all need, by your grace, to face and defeat our excuses, sometimes our fear of committing to each other. Let us never lose heart in doing good. Help us to remember that you always provide the strength for the tasks that you call us to undertake. Please show us whatever we need to see about our commitment to the body of Christ. Convict us where we fall short and conviction is needed. Strengthen us when we grow weary. Teach us to bear one another's burdens as you would have it to be. Father, it's a simple prayer, but it's a lifetime work. Let us grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head of the church, even Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.